let me show you some things that's been in the news. Legislation: the Congress of the United States approves and recommends the Holy Bible for use in schools. Isn't that encouraging? Supreme Court says, why should not the Bible, especially the New Testament, be read and taught as divine revelation in the schools? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or perfectly as from the New Testament? Isn't that cool? Supreme Court ruling, divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty of the Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Okay, this is not recent news. I don't know if you had noticed that or not. This is like the Congress of the United States approves and recommends the Holy Bibles for use in schools. That was 1782. The Supreme Court, when the Supreme Court says, where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly and so perfectly as from the New Testament? That was 1844. And who said divine providence has been given to our people the choice of the rulers and is our duty as a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers? That was John Jay, the first Chief Justice. Now you think about where we've come from and you think about where we are, and I would tell you some people would consider these rulings a threat to our nation. If the Supreme Court were to make these rulings today, there would be lynchings. Is that an exaggeration? I don't know if that's an exaggeration or not. I mean, this is where we are now. And to get into this, I want to read the text in Psalm 33, verse 12. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's my focus today. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. But I want to read the whole passage to us, this is Psalm 33, and see what else it says here to us. It says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10th string, lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations, but their swords will... Whoop, that's too many pages. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stands firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all and considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I looked at this text today. I'm thinking it's a timely text for where our nation is, where the fact we have an election coming up. I'm just thinking this is a timely text. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Let's focus on that. And what else does it say? Who worship the Lord. That's what it said in the first couple of verses. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him. Sing to him a new song. Worship the Lord. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Are we doing that? Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, people who worship the Lord, and people who cherish his word. Psalm 33, verse 4. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. How important is the word of God to you? Do you cherish the word of God? When you read it in the word of God, do you know, thus saith the Lord? It is what it is, because that's what God says. Do you have confidence like that in the word of God? Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, people who cherish the word of God, and people who fear and revere the Lord. That's what it says in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, okay, then that means you wouldn't have wisdom. That means that you might be kind of dumb, I think. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Do you fear the Lord? Do you revere the Lord? And what does that look like? What does that mean to you? It says, who seek the will of Psalm 33, verse 10, who seek the will of God. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stands firm forever. So are we seeking the plans of the Lord? Are we seeking his will? Do we care about what he wants? Because if we do, if that's what we're striving for, I think we'll see blessings. But if we're fighting against God, then we're not going to see those blessings. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, people who are accountable to God. They know they're accountable to God. That's what it says in verse 13. From heavens the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. Verse 14 says, from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He sees it all. Verse 15, he who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. So look at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is that us? Is that us? Are we a nation that fears the Lord? And it goes on. Blessed is the nation, this is what I would say, blessed is the nation who seeks righteousness. Verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. The Lord loves righteousness. He loves justice. I was thinking of Micah chapter 6. It says, what is required of you, O man, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? How passionate are you? Do you care about justice? Do you care about what is right, what is wrong? Because God cares. Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken by God. Never seen the righteous forsake. He won't forsake the righteous. One more point that I want to point out here. Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation that trusts God. That trusts God. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance back in that day. I mean, what do we put our hope in? As Americans, what do we put our hope in? And I hope the answer would be God. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and on all those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And verse 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Verse 22, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Okay, there's an election coming up Tuesday. Where's your hope? Have you put all your hope in this election? Are in God. And look at this. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is a nation that seeks righteousness. Blessed is a nation that trusts in God. Is this America? Is America a Christian nation? Has God blessed America? And let me take you through our heritage, which is fun for me. I don't know if it will be for you guys, but I enjoy this stuff. In 1607, Jamestown, the first community, the first community building in Jamestown was a church. The first community building they built was a church, and it's still standing today. In 1620, the Pilgrims landed, and I've said this so many times, the Mayflower Compact, when they got off the boat, they made the Mayflower, maybe even before they got off the boat, they signed the Mayflower Compact. This is why we came. This is what we exist for. This is what we're going to do. And it says, in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God, that's why we came, in advancement of the Christian faith, that's why we came, to advance the Christian faith, do by these present solemnly and mutually do by these, anyway, weird stuff. In the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. They came for the glory of God to advance the Christian nation. But then, okay, so then, this is how it started. This is how the Jamestown built a church, the pilgrims made a compact, and everything's just awesome, right? America's just awesome. No, that's not how it went. By 1730, only about 10% of the people in the colonies attended church at all. Only about 10%. What happened? These pilgrims with their pure motives, they were so excited about coming to America to advance the gospel, and we only see 10% of Americans worshiping the Lord, living for the Lord? That which begun for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith had almost disappeared from our land. But then something happened. Something pretty amazing happened. Beginning around 1734, a bunch of preachers got together. I know, you know what people think of preachers, but you know some of them are pretty good. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Gilbert Tennant, John Wesley, and others, they began to preach to in the churches and in the streets and in the fields, and these soon turned into crusades, which soon turned into revivals. It spread throughout the 13 colonies. So many people came to Jesus Christ during that era that it became known as the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands of people dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. They were baptized. So many people came to hear George Whitefield preach as he traveled the colonies that he had to hold open-air meetings because there just wasn't enough room in the churches, and their computers probably didn't work either. So he was evangelizing outside, open-air meetings. And Benjamin Franklin wrote, "It is wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants from being thoughtless and indifferent about religion. It seemed as if," this is Benjamin Franklin's words, "it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing the psalms sung in different families of every street." This is what's going on in America. Because preachers preached, people prayed, there was revival, and America was waking up. A great awakening began around 1734, right? And it wasn't just in Philadelphia. It was all throughout the 13 colonies. And openly devout Christians were no longer just 10% of the population. Now they became the majority of America. And why this is important, what did I say? That began around 1734. This is a precursor to the American Revolution. Our founding fathers who led the revolution, who wrote the Constitution, who declared our independence, they grew up during the Great Awakening. How do you think that affected them? And I'm thinking, because of that, these men who grew up during the Great Awakening were men who loved God. They depend on God. And I've been taught, I was taught, and I don't know where I was taught this, but you know, all these men, they were basically deists. That's hogwash. You read their writings, and you might call them deists, but they were more Christian than what most Christians in churches are today. George Washington, in his diary, he writes, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me." This is George Washington writing this. He's a deist? I don't think so. He says, thou gavest thy son to die for me and has given me assurance of my salvation. That was George Washington. He writes later on, he says, "It's impossible to govern the world without God in the Bible." That was George Washington. That's where we begin. William Penn, in writing government policies for Pennsylvania, he made sure that all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials professed faith in Jesus Christ. You can't serve our country unless we know you're serving our Lord. That's where it began. Patrick Henry, first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, he stated, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And do you understand what he said? There is a difference between a religionist and a Christian. Somebody who goes to church and somebody who makes Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Do you understand there's a difference? And Patrick Henry was pointing out that difference. And I got, oh, I could do this all day long. Founder after founder after founder in their writings, and it should be inspiring. It should wake us up. But I'm going to move on because I think that would be helpful here. You think about what our country's model is and has been. What is what's America's model? I heard a bunch of stuff. In God we trust. Okay, in God we trust, which has been on our currency, on our coins since 1864. Our pledge, one nation under God. Oh, I'm excited now. In our monuments, let me pull this out. I've always wanted to do this. I never think about it, but I thought about it today. Our monuments. Think about some of our monuments. The first one I got, the Washington Monument. Tallest structure. Do we got that yet? Tallest structure in Washington, D.C. By law, nothing in Washington, D.C. can be taller than the Washington Monument. And right on the top, doggone that computer. All right, right on the top, right up there, it says Laos Deo. Isn't that cool? I mean, if you knew Latin, it'd really be cool. Let God be praised. On the top, right on the top is what it says, let God be praised. I don't know if anybody's climbed up there to see that recently. But that's what it says up there. The Liberty Bell. Everybody knows where up in Philadelphia. Liberty Bell. It has all these Roman numerals. What happened to it? Oh, go back. Liberty Bell. Liberty Bell. There it is. Has all these right there. XX something, 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 something. I can't. No, go back. There you go. XX. Go back. Right there. Oh, I hate this computer. Leviticus 25:10 is what all those Roman numerals were. Leviticus 25:10, which says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Scripture is on the Liberty Bell. The Supreme Court, we probably lost it. The Supreme Court, there's a carving of Moses, right there, Moses holding the Ten Commandments. And then the House of Congress is next, if it comes up. The House of Congress, and over the speakers, that's called a rostrum right there. Over the speaker's rostrum is the words, in God we trust. In God we trust, right there. See it? You saw it. All right. All right, enough of that. Who cares about it? But you saw it. You see, it's in our heritage. It's everywhere. Were we a Christian nation? I'm thinking we were a Christian nation. So boldly, so in your face, a Christian nation. We serve God. We live for God. We put God first. In God, we put our trust. And as a result, what does the Bible say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Lord, Yahweh, not just any God, but the one true God, Yahweh. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How blessed are we as Americans? You think about all the blessings that we have received. And I got a bunch of them here. One, think about our godly heritage. Just our godly heritage alone, how important that is to us. The country was founded on biblical principles and on a Christ-centered interpretation of justice and fairness and equal opportunity. Howard Davies writes, our founding fathers created a nation of freedom and opportunity as was never before experienced in human history. Never before experienced. No nation tried, because before it was all about what the king says. America began, it's about what God says. Not that we got everything perfect, not that we got everything right. Remember there was a law where we only had 10% of the nation was Christians? And Christians have been fighting against the Satan ever since. It wasn't like the whole country was Christian, but we did have a majority at one time, and they got some things right, like the founding of our nation. And you think about our natural resources, how God has blessed us with ore and minerals and oil and forests and lakes and pastures and farmland and so much more. He's provided what we need for ourselves and enough to care for the other countries around the world. We take care of a lot of countries around the world. America has more plowable land under cultivation than any other nation. And you think about our economy. The free enterprise we enjoy in America is a remarkable blessing. America's economy is 30% of the world's total. And its stock markets are worth half of the total of all stock markets in the world. America enjoys the world's highest standard of living. And America's freedom and prosperity is the envy of the world. We are very blessed. That's all I'm saying. We are so blessed. And we excel in innovations. Thomas Edison, he didn't invent the light bulb, but he was intent on fashioning one that could be easily attainable in the vast majority of our homes. And he invented so many more things. Henry Ford didn't invent the automobile, but he was a man whose greatest desire was to make the car common to all people. You think about the innovations that we've made in farming. Farming alone has spared millions from miserable lives and deaths because of hunger. You think about the innovations that we've made in science and medicine have made incalculable improvements in the lives of people all over the world for more than a century. And think about our military. She writes this, he writes this, at the forefront of America's contributions to world civilization have been the wars fought in defiance of tyranny. Fighting totalitarianism of all stripes has been one of the hallmarks of America's existence. And the only land we've ever claimed as victors was enough to bury our dead. Wars fought by Americans both at home and during the Civil War and abroad have unarguably provided the greatest advancements in the causes of human rights ever. We don't fight for land. We don't fight for power. We fight for people to have liberty. That's a noble thing. Our freedom. You should thank God for the election process and the freedom to personally impact the direction of this nation. It's an amazing blessing that is completely foreign in many parts of the world. I wrote down a couple other blessings that we have. Only in America can you get a pizza as fast as you can get an ambulance. Only in America can you find a handicapped parking space in front of a roller skating rink. Only in America do we park a $40,000 car in a driveway and put our junk in our garages. Yeah, we're not that bright. And then I found this from Bill Bennett, who was the Secretary of Education. Bill Bennett was asked by a seventh grader, how can you tell a good country from a bad country? That's a fair question, isn't it? How can you tell a good country from a bad country? And his answer was, he says, I apply the gate test. When the gates of a country are opened, watch which way people run. Why do people run to America? Why do so many people want in America? And the answer to me is obvious. Because we are blessed. We are a blessed nation. And then you got to ask, why are we so blessed? It's because our founding fathers sought God. I've said this before. The difference between South America and North America. South America, they sought gold. In North America, they sought God. There's the difference. So acknowledge with me, please, that God has blessed America. We have sought God. Matthew 6, verse 33, is, seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And our founding fathers did that. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And our founding fathers did that. Benjamin Franklin, a common thing that you've heard before, he says, I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof that I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And then he goes on and he says, therefore I beg before we leave, henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and his blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning. Benjamin Franklin says we need to seek God every morning before we begin our legislation. Every morning, seek God. Alexis Tocqueville, you've heard him before. He says, I've toured America. I've seen most of what you have to offer. I've seen your rich fields, your wealth of mines, your industrial might, your beauties of the rivers, the streams, the lakes, the grandeur of your mountains. I've noticed the abundance of the forest, the marvelous climate, all these things that you are so blessed with. And none of these things did I see the cause of the greatness of America. It wasn't until I went into your churches that I saw the reason for America's greatness. America is great because America is good. And as long as America is good, America will be great. If it ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Yeah, that's a great statement, but I think it falls a little short. It's America is good because America sought God and sought God's righteousness. We have sought God. We have sought God's righteousness. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We've sought righteousness when it comes. We've fought slavery. We have fought injustice. We are continually fighting abortion. America was built on the laws, God's Ten Commandments. Ravi Zacharias says, the reason we have 17,000 pages in our law books is because we cannot follow 10 lines on a tablet made of stone. And because we have trained our children. How important is this? We've trained our children to seek God and to seek righteousness. And you're messing up if you're not emphasizing that. If you're emphasizing reading, writing, math, and arithmetic, if you're emphasizing all these things, but you're not emphasizing seeking God, you're missing something extremely important. Extremely important. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train your children in the ways of God. Benjamin Rush, he says, the only foundation for a useful education in the Republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there will be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all Republican governments. If you care about your freedom, you teach your children about God. Teach them to love God, to follow God. Make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. If we don't have that, it's all lost. And the problem here, our school systems, our colleges, our universities have become so secularized, so distant from religion, that huge chunks of information about our spiritual roots are being neglected. Most history books today deliberately keep any reference to God out. God gets no credit. God gets no glory. Shame on us. So on the back page of your outline, if you have an outline, put this in here. To understand the cycle of nations, Hosea chapter 13 says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. And there it is. We are blessed, and then we are satisfied. And then we are proud, and then we forget God. And then we are judged. And then there's destruction. And hopefully in that destruction there'll be remembrance. And hopefully that remembrance will lead to repentance. Because only then will we experience God's blessings. From barbarianism to civilization requires a century. From civilization to barbarianism needs but a day. Of the 22 civilizations I've studied, this is Tonobi, he says, of the 22 civilizations I've studied, 19 of them fell, not because of external forces, but because of internal moral decay. Internal moral decay. Patrick Henry, he shouted, give me liberty or give me death. Later generations took up the shout and said, give me liberty. And today's generation says, give me. Two options here. One is to repent. Let's consider this option here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, but remember verse 13? I preached on this earlier this year. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, a plague like COVID, or maybe wildfires out in the west, or hurricanes down in the south, or murder hornets wherever they are, and protests that are getting crazy and out of hand, and it's just an observation I made. All these protests began after the government shut churches down. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Does our land need to be healed? How far have we strayed from God's blessings? How satisfied have we become? How proud we have become that we have forgotten God. So I beg us today as a church, let it begin with us that we repent. That we repent and seek God and exalt our Lord and Savior and seek His righteousness and put our hope in Him alone. Not in any horse, not in any military, not in any president. Our hope is in the Lord. And if not, we will be judged. I'll give you two verses and I'll try to shut up after that. Job 12, verse 23, He makes nations great and He destroys them. He enlarges nations and He disperses them. Think about what that will look like. How pleasant that will be. Isaiah 60, verse 12, For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. I've got other verses, but let me close with J.I. Packer. He says he provides a Christian citizens checklist. He tells us, first of all, we need to be informed. If we're not informed, we can't judge the issues. We can't vote well about the candidates. We can't pray well for the candidates. So we need to be informed. And we need to get an opinion and be ready to stand for it. Withdrawing from the world wasn't Jesus' approach. Despite the fact that the earliest Christians were unrecognized and even persecuted by their governments, they went out to transform their society for Christ. Thy kingdom come. And pray faithfully. There's a time when loving your country means making a stink about something that's not right. There are things a Christian ought to protest, but a Christian starts with prayer, not complaint. The effectiveness of prayer is enormous, but not until we use it. As Americans, we have the right to be involved in the public and legislative arena. As Christians, we have the responsibility to be involved. God wants us to do His will in government just as much as He does in our that He wants us to do His will in our homes and our churches. In the end, there are only two attitudes which we can have. We can either escape or we can engage. Escape means turning our backs on the world and washing our hands of it. Engagement means seeking God, seeking righteousness, and getting involved with love and wisdom and hard work. Do you want to escape? Okay, you might want it to escape. Is that God's will that we escape? Or is it God's will that we engage? Engage. Stand for the Lord. Stand for the ways of the Lord. Seek the Lord.